We continue in our series on the spiritual gifts and going through these chapters in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 to 14. And today we're going to be looking at chapter 14, verses 6 to 12 in particular. And the theme that Paul will continue to hammer to the Corinthians, as we'll see here today, is the subject of the importance of understanding speaking in tongues. The importance of understanding speaking in tongues. In the context of the Corinthians, as I'll open it up, they had their, and as we've been seeing already, and as we'll see today, they had the real gift of tongues, yet they were misusing it. And for Paul, the subject of being understood, to communicate clearly to someone else, was of chief importance. And we also see here that not only does this apply to the specific gift of speaking in tongues, but in general, we can make certain applications even to the modern day context, and how we should always seek to build others up, and specifically in relation to speaking, to communicate, the importance of wanting to be clear to another person, because it is possible even to speak the same language, and yet, you know, sometimes you might have heard or used that he just spoke way over my head, you know, he spoke way over my head. And sometimes there's a reason, obviously, that, you know, you were in the wrong context. You were listening to an academic lecture about some subject that you didn't have enough information about, and therefore it went over your head. But if a person purposefully, knowing that certain people who he's speaking to will not understand maybe even many or most of the words he will use, even though they would use the same language, that would go against this principle that Paul is hammering down more and more. The principle that ultimately flows from love toward Christ and love toward other people, which is then seen in care for other people, namely in the context of speaking, in desiring that the other person understands, not just to, for example, show off your skills of knowing a lot of difficult words which the other person doesn't understand at all. Paul emphasizes this, which is all an outworking of the principle of love, the way of love. If you truly love another person, you will seek to communicate clearly for the upbuilding of that other person, whether it's in personal conversations or obviously in a teaching context and so forth. Desire for the other person to be helped, and to be helped, they need to understand what you are saying. Okay, so the subject of, does the tongue speaker understand it himself? And is it important for the hearers to understand what is being spoken in tongues? These questions I want to continue dealing with, what we dealt with last time when we looked at verses 1 to 5. So I want to go through some of that again and remind you and clarify a little bit more, since Paul continues the same theme. But before we do that, let me read chapter 14 once more. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14, this last chapter in this section of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians dealing with these subjects. Well, today, as I said, we are in verses 6 to 12. And so what is Paul doing here? We looked last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 to 5. As Paul begins to open up this practical application relating to the use of tongues and prophecy in the church. And what he is now doing here in verses 6 to 12, and he will continue in some ways even the rest of the chapter, he will continue to emphasize certain truths that he's already said in the first few verses. Specifically also, as verse 6 begins with this example, this hypothetical example that Paul gives them about himself coming to their gathering, this is essentially him emphasizing and giving an illustration of why prophecy is greater than tongues. He has said in verse 5, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And if you remember, I mentioned there, Paul's already obviously said not everyone speaks in tongues. He's not teaching that. He said that categorically in chapter 12. And he's talked about the body, different parts. There would be no sense in everyone being. But since he's so much critiqued it, he's kind of balancing it off. It's like, I'm not against the real use of tongues. And if you remember, I mentioned, I think what Paul has in mind as a Jewish man who knew his Old Testament very, very well. In Numbers chapter 11, 29, Moses himself, as he's basically there's other prophets, and then Moses says, you know, I'm not, it's not a threat to him that others have this gift. And then Moses says, I wish all of you were prophets. Not that that happened, and not that he thought it was realistic, but the same idea, you know, it's not about just himself wanting to be something. So anyway, that's what the similar thing that Paul does here. But then he says, why prophecy? Why is prophecy then greater? He says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So the gift of tongues, together with the gift of interpretation, is on the same level as the gift of prophecy. Because then the gift of tongues, specifically in the context of Corinth, but anywhere else also where the gift of tongues would have been used in a situation if the people didn't speak the language through which that tongues came. Again, as an example, if let's imagine we were in Corinth. Let's say I had the gift of tongues and I have the gift of tongues in Chinese. You know, well, here it will benefit a few, but let's say if no one would speak, there, I'm given God-given words by the Holy Spirit. Like in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit gave them words to speak, to utter. But it would not build anyone up. I would simply be building up myself. And my argument is that the tongue speaker did understand what he was saying. But without the specific gift of interpretation, he was not qualified to accurately interpret it. Yeah. The message, and therefore he was to be quiet. But if there is the interpreter, then it is on the same level as prophecy. But prophecy requires simply the gift of prophecy. And for example, in Corinth, you know, they would speak the native tongue of everyone else. So then he would give the prophecy, and there's no need for additional gift of translation because he's already speaking the language in that area where he's from, that prophet. So this truth, and they were obviously fascinated with the gift of tongues way more, and Paul is saying, actually, if you want to be like categorizing which is greater, prophecy is greater, not because it makes the person themselves look somehow greater, but because the prophet is able to build up others, as the tongue speaker cannot unless it is interpreted. So this is what he now illustrates with this example. He says, now brothers, and he says again, brothers, he uses brothers throughout. And I think brothers is obviously, I think in some ways he's in specifically probably thinking about the leadership of the church and the men in the church who are responsible of all of this. But also, so it's kind of a reminder of their responsibility to make sure that these things happen. But also it's a term of endearment. Brother, you know, there's a closeness. So I think Paul, in a good way, he, you know, as he's rebuking them sharply and correcting them of things, he, every now and then, he drops, brother, remember, I'm your brother, I'm your, you know, father in the faith, you're my brothers. So even though I'm correcting you, you're my brothers. So he says, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues. So imagine the situation, the Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul, so not just anyone in Corinth who had the real gift of tongues, but even the Apostle Paul himself, who had the gift of tongues to a greater degree than anyone there. Like Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. So he had the gift of tongues, and he was an apostle set apart by Christ for this task. So even if he came to Corinth and came to the meeting and started speaking in tongues, if I come to you speaking in tongues, let's stop there. The Corinthians would be like, yeah, that would be cool. At least many of them would be, that would be cool. Have the Apostle Paul show up, do this supernatural, you know, revelation of the Spirit. We might not understand it, but it's real. It's happening there. And we'd be like, yeah, that's it. They would have thought it's good. That was their problem. That's why they were doing it, even without translation. But Paul's point is, even if I came and I spoke in tongues, it would be useless. It would be useless. It would be of no value. Even the apostle himself. So how much more useless is it that the people there, who are not even apostles but still have the gift of tongues, if they're speaking in the gathering and it's never translated, no one is edified. It doesn't help anyone. It doesn't help anyone. He's simply building up himself, the speaker himself. And so Paul says, how will I benefit you? How will I benefit you? Unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. The contrast that Paul is then giving here in these four categories, four words that he mentions to them, is these are all things that the Corinthians would have understood. And these were not coming through an untranslated tongue, but these were coming in the language that they would understand. And before we go on here, let me briefly do a summary relating to this verse and what you will see here also, and what I said last time as we looked. I believe, I've come to the conclusion, obviously I can be wrong and people certainly can disagree, but I believe the best understanding from, and I used to hold the other view myself, but I believe the best understanding is that the person speaking in tongues with the real gift of tongues, I'm not talking about the gibberish today, but the real gift of tongues, like in Corinth or Paul, that the person who had the gift understood himself what he was saying. I believe he understood. There's different, as I mentioned last time, there are different views on this, but the more the traditional, historic Christian view seems to be this, not that that makes it right, but I believe it has the most strongest arguments that the person who spoke in tongues understood it. And here's also one kind of why I want to here mention it. Paul says, how will I benefit you? The point is not Paul. Paul would have been benefited himself. Even if Paul came here to the meeting, started speaking in tongues, let's say he did half an hour, whatever, an hour and a half maybe, since people had a tendency to fall asleep during sermons and fall out of the window. So maybe he would do an hour and a half sermon in speaking through a language we wouldn't know. He would be receiving supernatural messages, revelation from the Holy Spirit. But we couldn't receive it because we wouldn't understand it unless there would be translation. He would be building himself up, as he said there earlier, the speaker in tongues builds himself up, yes. But he would not benefit you. And therefore, because Paul has been emphasizing that a Christian mindset is always more concerned about others, not about self. But love toward God, love toward others, concerns himself with building up others, building up the church, not simply building up yourself. So the brief summary of the reasons why I believe tongues must be understood by the speaker. As we saw earlier, and that was I just said, if throughout this chapter Paul says that building up the church can only happen if the church understands what is being said. Well, if building up only happens when it's understood, and Paul says that a tongue speaker builds himself up by the same criteria, how could he build himself up if he doesn't understand himself what he's saying? It needs to be the same kind of criteria. For the church, it means understanding to be built up. Therefore, for the individual speaking, if he is building himself up, as Paul says in the beginning of this chapter, he builds himself up, it means that he has to understand it. At the very minimum, to some level, but I believe he understood it fully, just as I would understand if you gave me a piece of paper I've never read and I would just read it and then put it to the side. I might not translate. I was like, okay, I understood it all. I understood the words and I got the message, but I can't give an authoritative, accurate translation unless I have the gift of tongues, because it comes through the mouth and it goes out, and the message is there. He understands it as it goes through him. But yet he's not able to give a translation unless he has the gift of translation. So building up, and also tongues and prophecy, as we saw here, as I remind, and this whole thing is showing why prophecy is greater. If they're the same when translated, then a prophet obviously understands what he's proclaiming. The only difference is that there is no need for the additional translator in between, so therefore the tongue speaker must understand what he is proclaiming. Also, this whole chapter 12, as it began with this criteria of that there are certain things which a person cannot say except in the Holy Spirit, and just in general we know that there are, you know, ways to identify a false prophet. How would then a tongue speaker have any idea even what he's saying if he doesn't even know? He doesn't even know if he's saying Jesus is accursed or Jesus is Lord, if he doesn't understand anything that he's saying. I believe he did understand what he's saying. And I'll jump over one point that we'll look into more detail in the text today. Paul will later on say this, we'll look at it in more detail, but this idea that if someone cannot say amen to your prayer, if they don't understand what you're saying, again, if I would pray here in a language that none of you understood, I hope none of you would say amen, because none of you would understand. Hopefully you'll trust me enough as a pastor of this church that he probably didn't say any heresy, but still, the idea that why we say amen is because we hear a prayer and we're like, yes, amen, I agree, may it be so. That's why Christians usually say amen when even another person prays. We join the prayer, amen. But you cannot say amen if you don't understand what the other person said. And therefore, how can the tongue speaker himself say amen to his own tongue's prayer unless he doesn't understand it? He needs to understand it. He needs to understand it. And then we saw that the tongue speaker specifically in verse 28, speaks to himself and to God. How could he speak to himself if he does not understand it himself? And we'll see in this text today about the idea of being a stranger. If someone doesn't understand, he's a stranger to the one who is speaking. And so you have this strange phenomenon. If the tongue speaker doesn't understand, he would be a stranger to himself. And then back, okay, so that was a little bit of summary. We'll look at some of those more in weeks to come as we work through chapter 14. But what here Paul now emphasizes, how can I benefit you? How can I benefit you if I do not bring you a message that you can actually understand and comprehend? So, verse 6, revelation, knowledge, prophecy, teaching. Why does he mention these specific terms? Well, these are obviously terms that he's been using, many of these earlier, like, well, prophecy, obviously, the gift of prophecy and teaching in general. You know, he's been even talked about the gift of teaching. And knowledge, he's talked about the word of knowledge that they have. And these words, many of these are known to us even from the Greek. Revelation is this where we get the word apocalypse, or apocalypsis is from the word. It basically means something to uncover something, making something fully known that has been previously hidden. To uncover something. So the book of Revelation is God uncovering, God giving us an understanding of future things and so forth. And this prophecy, the unveiling. So it is to open up, and Paul uses it in many different circumstances throughout. For example, in 2 Corinthians. So the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 7, he says this. Let me just briefly read it to you. So he, as he's talking about these visions he's been given by God and a thorn in his flesh, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited." So there, he's been given these, he's seen these visions, he's been shown revelations. God has opened up to him truths and given him visions of greatness of these revelations that he's seen, which would easily then could have puffed himself up. And he says, that's why God has then given this. And there's different interpretations about the thorn and so forth. But anyway, so a revelation, something that's been unveiled and given by inspiration of God to his prophets and the apostles and so forth. And this is what he obviously brought to the Corinthians. He brought them different revelations even throughout this letter itself. As he's writing to them in a language they understand, he's giving them understanding and revelation from God. Well, what is the next word? Knowledge. Knowledge, this is again another word that we know in our English and even Finnish kind of language. We talk about the Gnostics, the Gnostics, which were like this false teaching in the early church. Gnostics who emphasized knowledge, and specifically this hidden knowledge. Gnosis, knowledge. So in some ways, this word can be used of all kind of knowledge, just knowledge about having a comprehension of something, like knowledge still today. But it seems like what Paul is referring to here, as he's been talking about the word of knowledge, as we looked earlier in weeks when we talked about that, it seemed like there was a specific, it was not just any knowledge about anything, it was like specific knowledge given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his prophets, and this is the word that Paul preached. Then prophecy. Well, prophecy, it's kind of easy. Well, you know, prophecy is prophecy. Again, a message from God specifically than the prophet who is declaring something. And that's what's Paul's main point here. Prophecy is greater than a tongue speaker because he builds up the church. Prophecy is greater. My last one is the teaching. So teaching, this is a general word. Again, Paul thought it would be much better even if he just came to the church, even forgetting his apostolic authority. I guess let's think about Paul. He had the real gift of tongues to a greater degree than anyone in Corinth. Him coming, let's say he was here in this meeting and he again did that speaking in tongues. Unless he was translated, it would be no benefit to you. So compared to that, even me, without any specific prophecy or revelation, just, you know, a believer, a pastor who knows from the Bible at least something, and if I came here instead and taught you some basic truths from Scripture, that would be greater than Paul the Apostle speaking in tongues for an hour, which we wouldn't understand. Of course, it would be cool to meet him, and I would say, yeah, Paul, and all that. But apart from that, it would not build anyone up. It would just, you know, make us maybe proud that we had Paul in our meeting. But it would not build anyone up. But even just simple teaching, and this is what it is, even that is much better than untranslated, genuine, real tongues. The word teaching, another word that you might have heard, that's why I'm mentioning these, didache. There's the didache from the early church, which is like this manual for new believers, kind of like a catechism, confession of faith of sorts. It's called a didache. It means to teach, and the content of teaching. So he says, unless I gave you something that you can actually understand, whether revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, then I would be benefiting you. But if I don't give any of that, if I'm just speaking in tongues and it's not translated, it would be useless. It would be useless. Even Paul himself. And the Corinthians most likely would have thought, but it would be still cool. It would be cool because that's what they did in their meetings. But Paul now he continues on hammering down why it is so serious. So he uses a few examples here. Verse 7. If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? So he gives an example of lifeless instruments. What are lifeless instruments? Well, they're lifeless in they don't have any life in them. Again, a flute or a harp, or we could add a piano or a drum or whatever. It doesn't do anything on its own. It's not alive. It's only used by the player of that instrument. And these flute and harp apparently were especially popular instruments of the time. And they would be used, so if you think about society back then and still today, nowadays we have stereos and we can listen to music. We don't have to have a band always. But what do you need, like in human, like different events? Where are the kind of events you have music? Flute and harp, for example. Well, specifically, you would have music, for example, at a party, like a feast. You would have music at some kind of funeral. You would have music also in different kind of religious worship. What kind of music? Does it matter? You're just like, I can play the flute. I'll just play something. No, it needs to be, if you have a funeral, it needs to be a specific kind of music. I'm not talking about, maybe if some funerals have some more like informal party after, but at least the actual where you're sorrowful, you're sad about the passing away of a person, everyone understands that the music played there has to sound a specific way. You're not playing some kind of happy dancing party music at a funeral. Neither do you really play some kind of sad, melancholic and down kind of music if the point is at the wedding where you're supposed to celebrate. Paul's point here is, how will anyone know what is played? So if you have a funeral and the flute and the harp player play something, and this has obviously cultural ramifications to some degree, because certain songs, well, for example, here Finlandia, you know, as we sang earlier, that the tune, it brings, many of us know that it's Finlandia, so it raises certain emotions, maybe even more than other hymns, because of the, it's a beautiful song, and we're reminded, at least to some degree, Finlandia. As opposed to someone who might sing it at the other side of the world, might not interpret it at all in that way. So there's certain things, certain styles of music that are known by the people in that culture and are then understood, okay, this is a sad song, we're supposed to be quiet here. But if normally it's a sad kind of, this kind of song, and then something completely else, or it's like, I don't know what this music, are we supposed to be dancing now? Are we supposed to be sitting and crying? I can't, like, it sounds so weird. I don't know how to interpret this music. If it does not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? The knowledge of how anyone will know what is played is obviously then based on music is a certain kind of language also, and people learn it to one degree or another. They learn to recognize that this is a happy song, this is a sad song, and therefore we act differently in different situations. Paul continues to clarify this point with another example. He says, and if the bugle, I don't even know if I'm saying that exactly right, bugle, but it's a trumpet. Apparently it's a specific kind of trumpet. Many English translations just have trumpet. But apparently it's usually this kind of a small trumpet, the kind of trumpet that they would go to war with, a basic, simple trumpet used in war situations. So he says, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Notice again here now how these examples of music and musical instruments are similar to language. Because you could have, I would say probably most societies would, if they have some war trumpet, it's probably quite similar. But I would also guess that in different, maybe, as an example, I don't know this for sure, but let's say in Finland, the war trumpet would be like, doo, doo, whatever. Let's say in China, it's like, just one, two. And then if there, the Chinese know that if it's one, this kind of, okay, we go to war. So then, as opposed to here, if it was two, they know that this is what it means. But then, if you switch around, and then it's like, he only did one. Are we supposed to go to war or not? Like, we don't know how to interpret this. Because the language of the instruments, the language of the music is being if it doesn't give a clear sound, if it gives some different melody in a situation where you would expect a certain melody, the people are going to be confused. It's not just that there's some sound or some noise. It needs to be very specific. Like in Finland, another example, depending on where you live, I remember when we lived there in Kämmenniemi, there was one day a week, usually there's this siren goes off, like a test siren. You know, and you then learn to, I think it was once a week. Anyway, quite regular. But then you learn to know it's this time of week, it's this certain sound. I know they're testing the general, whatever, emergency sirens. I know because I've heard it and I know what it means. And then also, when I would if they have to do the actual emergency siren, I would know this is not the ice cream truck sound, this is the alarm sound, so I'm going to react differently. This is not just my neighbor playing some sirens on his stereos. I mean, this is a certain kind of siren, and this means, you know, get to shelter or whatever it might mean then in that situation. So there's certain rhythms, certain melodies, certain kind of styles of music that we know to interpret in a certain way, mostly based on the culture, because we speak the language, we know that what it's supposed to be, that sound. But if you then give an unclear sound, even if that's what it means, even if that trumpet, even if in China it means that the soldiers should get ready, but if the soldiers in Finland don't know that that's what it means, it doesn't help that, well, this is real communication. It's like, yeah, but we don't know it. We don't know it, therefore we can't do it. And that's the same with tongues. The tongue speaker was speaking a genuine human language given by the Holy Spirit in revelation from the Holy Spirit. The problem was that none in the congregation understood it. So they were not built up, except he was being built up, the speaker himself. So how can they know how to react? How can they know what to do? They can't do anything with it. Even in a melody, even in a trumpet, there needs to be a certain kind of sound that everyone knows how to interpret. And if then a different sound is given that the people don't know how to interpret to know whether they should go to war or what the example here is, it's like it's chaos. It just causes confusion. So these examples Paul uses, and he says, so with yourselves. The same situation is with you, essentially. He says, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. So with your tongue, it seems to be that he's maybe referring more to the actual physical tongue. Just like in English, the word tongue can mean the actual tongue. It can mean your mother tongue, like it's in language, or any other tongue language, but also the actual tongue. And in Finnish also, kieli, the tongue, or the language, because they're so closely connected. But here it seems that Paul is using, here, if you utter with your tongue, speech that is not... and. What ESV translates not intelligible, it's basically, it is not easy to understand. You should be speaking in a way that seeks to be easy to understand to your listener. But if you speak in a way that's not understood, how will anyone understand? How will anyone know what is said? They won't, because they don't understand. If you don't speak in an easy way, in an intelligible way, how will anyone know what is said? They won't. Just like they won't get ready for battle if you give just like, if you're supposed to blow three times and you just blow four times, everyone will be like, what? What do we do? Are we going? Are we not? What's that? What's the matter with the guy blowing the trumpet? And he says, for you will be speaking into the air. Again, if I spoke here a language that none of you understood and I just kept on speaking, I would not be building any of you up. And I would be speaking into the air, because I would not, even though I was kind of speaking to you, I'm not really speaking to you. And we use, even in English today, and I think to some degree also in Finnish, but the saying that it's like speaking to a wall or talking to a wall. Sometimes my wife says that to me. Or my mother sometimes says that to me. What she means is that I'm doing something, or I'm not, maybe I'm just sitting, but I'm thinking about something. And then someone, like, let's say, let's use my mom as an example. She's telling me something. And I'm like, And she sees that I'm not like, it's not going, you know, like, I'm hearing the words, my ears are working, but I'm not like processing. So it's like talking to a wall. So she's talking to me, and I'm not a wall. But why is it like a wall? Because nothing goes through. Nothing goes through. It's like speaking in the air. The same idea. A tongue speaker, if it's not translated, if there's not people who understand that language in that meeting, it's like you're just speaking to the air molecules. Because that's the only thing you're doing. You're just blowing air. Because no one understands. It's not going into anyone's mind and comprehension because they can't understand it. It's like you're talking, speaking in the air. You're like talking to a wall. Then Paul says this, verse 10, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker a foreigner to me. Again, notice also what here, complete misunderstandings, especially the first one being how tongues is perceived today, this modern day tongues that they claim to be biblical, which I don't believe is biblical. They say it is not any human language. It's like whatever angels' language and so forth. It doesn't need to be translated and so forth. Well, notice Paul, as he talks about tongues and all this, he specifically even mentions all the languages of the world in this context, to emphasize this truth that yes, there are all these different languages, but all of these languages have meaning. They all have meaning. The problem comes when the speaker speaks one language and the listener does not understand that language. There's a communication barrier. Then you might as well be saying bar, 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 bar. That's where the word barbarian, which is translated foreigner, comes here. Bar, 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 bar. You're a foreigner. We don't understand what you're saying. That's why the Greeks apparently came up with this term barbarian, because they didn't understand what the foreigners were saying. Then there's nowadays the idea of violence, of course, in barbarian. But it seems to be that the history is that actual, just not understanding their language. So there are many different languages in the world, many, many. But they all have a meaning. They all have a meaning. And this word that's translated languages here is actually, let me just say, since it's kind of interesting as a Greek word, but like phone, whatever, how it's pronounced, but you know, you can even hear like phone. A phone is obviously like sound, you call someone, you hear someone's voice, a phone, telephone. The literal kind of translation would be there are many different sounds or voices in the world. It seems that he's like opening this up. He's obviously, the context is talking about human languages. That's why he clarifies that in verse 11. But I think maybe one of the reasons why he's using this different word here instead of tongues, he said these sounds, is to emphasize that even the sounds themselves, even the words and the phrases, all have their meaning. And even if you spoke the same language, again, if I speak Finnish, but I don't know almost any academic words, and if you want to communicate to me on a personal level and you use mostly just academic words, which I wouldn't know, I would be like, you know, it's fine if you like this word and let me teach it to you or like that. But if you know, and it's different, I'm not talking about an academic context where a teacher, whatever, but on a personal level, if I'm like, okay, I know you're not going to understand half of this, but let me use some high fluent words to show how learned I am, and you will not understand half of it. It's like those words have meaning, but the problem is if the listener doesn't know the words of those meaning, therefore he becomes a foreigner to the speaker. So even using the same language, or then you can obviously also sometimes not just even difficult words, but in a language, I've met some people in my lifetime that seem to want to confuse other people, almost purposefully in different conversations, speak in a very unclear, ambiguous way for whatever reason. So it's like, huh? What are you saying? And so it's the same result. The other person is not understanding, but true love, a Christian understanding of things, seeks to be as clear as possible to the listener. That should be the goal, clarity, to build others up. Whether it's to tell the gospel to a person who might not know a lot of Christian language, then you seek to use other words and explain those words in order to be understood by that person. Or whether it's talking to younger people who have different vocabulary or older, we might not always succeed at it, but that should be what we desire, to build others up, not to make ourselves look smart or be annoying or something like that. If the person doesn't understand the language being spoke, he's a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker a foreigner to him. And this, again, is one strong reason why I believe that the tongue speaker had to understand what he was saying. Because then this would apply to the tongue speaker himself. Every time he's using his gift, he has no idea. He has no idea what he's saying, if that would be the true view, which is the common view, and especially by Pentecostals and Charismatics. They don't even claim to know. They just say, oh, it just feels good. But I think when you actually start looking at all these things, and as I said, I was first, I thought, well, does that tongue speaker understand? And I wasn't sure. I think I said in some previous sermons that, you know, I was more like, maybe he doesn't understand. But the more I've studied this, I'm like, no, I believe he did understand it fully. He understood it as he was speaking it. Because otherwise, one of the reasons, he would be a stranger to himself, which is like a walking contradiction, especially since Paul says, let him speak to himself. How could he speak to himself, verse 28, if he is a stranger to himself and he doesn't understand anything? He could not. Well, then he concludes here, or we will conclude, Paul will continue on, but for today, verse 12, he says, so with yourself. So again, so he's done earlier, he gave the example of the instruments, and he says, so with yourselves, the same, learn the principle from that. Now he's given the example of all these languages in the world, none is without meaning. But if you don't know the meaning, you're a stranger to the speaker. And therefore, you know, he says, so with yourself. So this same principle of human languages that are not being understood is the same context of the Corinthians, except these were obviously not humanly learned human languages, but they were Holy Spirit given human languages that were given by the words that the Holy Spirit were given them to speak. So with yourselves. And then he says, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Especially, well, later in the finished service, this verse, I think, has been, again, translated, added words that make it harder to understand, misinterpreted easier. The English is much more clear. But also, even the English isn't exactly literal. What Paul literally says, and the reason it's been translated this way is because it's a bit weird what Paul says. Paul says, so with yourself, since you are eager for the Spirit. That's what Paul literally, since you are zealots, since you have zeal for the Spirit. So then the question is, what does Paul mean with the Spirit? And the context, and as Paul uses this word, it seems, you know, like he's, let me tell you about the spirituals, verse 1 in chapter 12, concerning the spirituals, has been translated spiritual gifts, because that's the context, but he just says spirituals, and here he says, since you are eager for the spirits. So it seems to be that what Paul is using, he's using spirits as a shorthand to speak about the manifestations of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. But literally, he says, since you are zealous of spirits, basically, those spirit gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. So since you are eager, zealous for that, which in and of itself is not, you should be excited, Christians should be excited about real gifts of the Holy Spirit. But why should they be excited for that? Why should the Corinthians be eager and zealous for that? Not for themselves and to build themselves up only, but in order to build up the church. Again, love seeks to build others up. Gifts have been given to build others up. Therefore, that's how it should be used. And they were eager for the manifestations of the Spirit. The problem is that they were using it wrongly in a way that didn't build others up. So he says, you do that, yes, in a good way, but strive to excel in building up the church. All you at Corinth have this mindset that in your gathering, the gifts that have been given that bring the most benefit, that build up the body of Christ, yes, put them on display in a way that they should be. So if there's tongue speaking, let there be two or maximum three, and someone interprets one at a time. That's it. So if you have whatever, let's say if there's 100 people in the gathering or 50 people, whatever, even if they would all have the gift of tongues, which they certainly didn't, but even if they did, they could not use it all in one meeting. Only two, maximum three, were allowed to. Why? Because the point is not for them to show off something. The point is that even if you're in Corinth and you don't have the gift of prophecy, or if, let's say you're that toe, whatever it is, whatever the toe, again, the human body, you should be excited. Yes, we have the genuine gift of tongues. It's going to be interpreted. God is giving revelation through the body of Christ. Yes, we're being built up. That's it. I'm going to pray that God will continue to sustain the tongue speaker and the interpreter, the prophet. And I'm excited about it. And I do my part, whatever I have, whatever, you know. And to be excited that the church is being built up. And it's like, yes, I'm being built up by that message that the prophet gave to the Holy Spirit. Yes, praise God. I'm glad we have prophets. I'm glad we have tongue speakers who are being interpreted. I believe both of those have ceased with the apostolic age. We have all that we have, the revelation from God. There's no 67th book that's going to be added to this. And therefore, what I as a pastor seek to do is proclaim that which the church has been built upon, the word of Christ in all of Scripture, the apostles and prophets being the foundation, Christ being the cornerstone. So this is what we teach. This is what we focus on. And it is for the building up of the church. Teaching is to build us up. So he called them to make sure that this is the reason they do. And if this is the mindset they have, building up the church, then even the tongue speaker that might have the real gift of tongues will know, yeah, it's not my place to talk today, maybe next week or whatever. But I don't need to be speaking all the time. You know, as long as there's someone teaching, someone tongue speaker and translator and prophet like they had there, then they say, I don't need to, because everyone's being built up and it's good. It's not about that everyone needs to be somehow in the limelight and do some kind of a show, which the Corinthians obviously were doing and which didn't strengthen anyone. Okay. So, the principle of love, love toward Christ, love to God, which overflows in love to other people, is seen in specifically as it relates to any gift of speaking, whether it's back then, tongues or prophecy, or even still today, teaching, or just our normal conversations with one to another. We should always have the mindset that I want this other person to understand what I'm saying. I don't want to impress them to somehow just look at me one way or the other. I want them to be built up. Love seeks the betterment and the building up of others. That is the principle of love on display and in application here, as Paul has been teaching us. Let me pray as we end. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have loved us. Even though we do not deserve, we deserve your judgment and your anger. But you have loved us before the foundation of the earth. And in Christ Jesus, our Savior, we have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. We have peace with our Maker. Lord, help us to grow in our love toward you, Help us to grow in humility, true humility. And help us to grow in our love and concern for others. We are so easily so self-centered because of our sin. In different ways, self-centered. Help us to care for others. Help us to seek to be understood, whether it's we're sharing the gospel with someone. Help us to do the best we can in order to clearly communicate in an understandable way to the person listening. And even in our personal conversations, as we talk to one another in different teaching environments, that we might always seek to build each other up. May this principle of love and its application in speaking, may this be something that we remember and we seek to always apply in our own lives and circumstances. Lord, continue to give us wisdom as we study this chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that we might rightly understand what you have revealed to us here. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.